So that works out just fine. John chapter 7 again this evening. John chapter 7. I want to thank my wife and Rhonda for all the work that they did for the meal this morning. I didn't know that they could fry chicken like that. Yeah. Where's that been all these years? I want to... Yeah. I want to thank them for all of their hard work and putting all that together and getting all that orchestrated and cooking that food. And we really appreciate it. And congratulations again to our graduates. And just pray that God continues to use them as He already has. John chapter 7, find verse 25 this evening. By the way, while you're turning there, I don't hear any pages. I guess everybody's already there, but... I'll just say this real quick. It went by real quick. Did anybody happen to see the picture of Colin holding a big jar of pickles? Did you notice that? Okay. Most of you probably know why that picture was in there. It's his favorite food. He'd rather eat pickles than anything. He'll eat not just pickles, but he'll eat anything that's pickle flavored. The kid eats pickle flavored chips, pickle flavored sunflower seeds. Grosses me out. I like pickles, just a little pickle once in a while. This kid, everything pickle. And those jars are those big ones from Sam's that have those, you know, those pickles that are like, yeah, tell me about it. Like this long. I like a little one that's crunchy. These, oh, I tell you what. Well, that's kind of a thing. You know, Colin likes these pickles so much. And his grandmother, Amy's mom, we never buy those big things because... if it's a birthday or Christmas or whatever, you just know he's going to get a big thing of pickles. And guess what Grammy brought him today for graduation? Another big jar of those pickles. And Clayson is getting to be as bad, and he's already drooling. He was talking to Colin this afternoon about hiding the pickles downstairs and opening them up when nobody's around. And so anyhow, there was that picture, and then he goes right downstairs and gets another big jar of them. So... my son, the picklehead. John chapter 7, verse 25 is where we will begin. Let's read through 31 and see what we cover this evening. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Lord, tonight, just once more, we ask that you'd help us as we go to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to talk tonight about the blindness. We talked a little bit about hypocrisy and how you see a lot of that in religion. I want to talk tonight specifically about the blindness of religion, talking about not pure religion. James says that pure religion and undefiled is this. So there is a pure religion, which would be Christianity, but then there's also another type of religion that we see a lot of every day. Okay, the blindness of this unbiblical religion. It's a terrible thing for a person to hold a personal belief so tightly that they refuse to believe God's word. Let me say that again. It's a terrible thing for a person to hold a personal belief so tightly that they refuse to believe God's word, that they just won't give up they won't give up what they've always held to, even though God's word is plain and you've laid God's word out in front of them, and people will still say, yeah, well, I know what I've seen. Well, I know what I've experienced. Yeah, well, I know what I think. Yeah, but here's what I say. It's a terrible, terrible thing. It could be a personal opinion. It might be a false doctrine. It might be a family tradition that someone was raised in. But whatever it is, sometimes people have beliefs that they hang on to even in the face of the Bible. No matter what the case may be, it's a shame to reject clear biblical teaching in favor of our own ideas. It's never right to take our ideas and our opinions and our feelings and put them over Scripture. Our ideas and opinions and feelings and beliefs are supposed to be in line with Scripture, subject unto Scripture. So I want to look at just a few things here tonight. I don't know if we'll get through all of these. That's okay. But I just want to look at as many as we can. And the first thing that I want to see is we look at this blindness in these people. This blindness that comes with religion and that comes with hatred is this. The first thing I want to see is those that are unencumbered by religion. There's something that's different about people who haven't grown up in a religion, who haven't grown up with some type of doctrine. Now, it's a wonderful thing for somebody to grow up in the Word, in a Christian home, in a church that's preaching the Bible. It's a beautiful thing to see people. I know that there are times when if you're not careful, if you are raised up in Christianity, there is a danger there that some things might become kind of commonplace to us. And we have to guard against that. Really, no matter how long you've been saved, you have to guard against that. You got to guard against things just kind of, you know, if you raise your children in the church, in the Bible, you kind of worry sometimes. You say, Lord, is it real to them? We want it to be real to them, or is this just what they've known? Well, let me say it like this. We understand that concern. We understand that concern. But see, your only other option over here is what? For them to grow up in the world and then wait until they're 30, 40, 50. So I'd rather them get saved young. I'd rather them get saved young than to go out and live like the world and then maybe not get saved. Okay, we're very careful when we deal with young people. But I would much rather them get saved when they're young than for them to go out and live like the world and then bring all this baggage to the cross, bring all these things to the cross. You know, some people have commented on other people's testimonies. Well, he has a more interesting testimony than I do. Why would you say he has a more interesting? Well, God saved him out of this and this and this and this and that. And I know that there are people, I know that some of you have told me about people saying that. I have heard people say that. I've heard preachers say that. Hey, look, you take the man or the woman who was saved out of a life of wretchedness, and they will tell you that they would much rather have grown up in it. They would much rather have not gone down that road. They would much rather have not gone down that road. Look, we understand that there is a danger sometimes when someone grows up in a good church, in a Bible-believing church. We know that danger is there, that maybe they'll get kind of complacent, okay? But there's also another danger. What if they didn't grow up in a good Bible-believing church? What if they didn't grow up? What if they grew up in a church that was preaching a false doctrine? What if they grew up in a church that taught them things that weren't right? Hey, now what you have is someone who has these preconceived notions that aren't true about the Scripture, and you're trying to deal with that whenever you take God's word to them. And I was one of those people for a long time. You couldn't talk to me. You could not talk to me. You couldn't tell me. I knew what I had been taught. I knew what my family had believed. I knew what they had raised me on. You couldn't tell me. I couldn't prove it from Scripture, but I could repeat what I had heard them say. Now, you just weren't telling me. And people would give me clear Scripture, and I would not have any answers other than my own opinions. It's a mess. It's a terrible thing to have that attitude. I know. I was one of them. I was there. But there's something about someone who has not grown up in that. And I know that you've heard me say it a lot. But you will find, if you haven't already found, when you're out witnessing to people and trying to lead people to Christ, that people who don't know anything about God or very little about God, or they don't have any type of church background, are oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, they are easier to witness to. They will listen longer. They will listen more intently. And they are sometimes easier to lead to Christ than the person who is fooled by a false religion, who is fooled by some church, and who is resting on their own good works or some kind of doctrine that they've been taught. Those are the hard people. What I say all the time is this, and I realize it sounds like an all-encompassing statement, but really it's not. It's kind of like when we say, well, everybody's mad at me. Well, you know, not everybody's mad. It's just we're exaggerating. But here's what I often say. You can't talk to religious people. Now, the truth is you can talk to some religious people. I'm glad that people didn't give up talking to me. I'm glad that people kept sharing the truth with me. But boy, I fought it for a long time. But you know what? You know what won out? It wasn't the fights and the arguments. It was people who, in compassion, brought me the Word and showed me what it said. Okay? But you can't argue with a religious person. Okay? They're just as sure about what they believe as you are. That's why we don't argue. We just give people the gospel. We just give them the gospel and let the Holy Spirit argue with them. Hey, He's the one they're going to have to argue with, and they ain't going to win that argument. Okay? They're either going to have to give in. They're either going to have to give in and get saved, or just lose the argument and stay mad at the Holy Spirit. Let Him argue with them. You just tell them what He says. But here we have some people in Scripture, and my voice is a little rough tonight, so that's why I'm being kind of quiet. So you all realize that God does answer prayer. We're looking at some people here tonight, the common man. These are people who they're not encumbered by they're not so held as the Pharisees were. They're not so held as the religious leaders of the day were held. Okay, they're lost because a lot of them haven't believed yet. They're getting ready to, but they're not held the way that the Pharisees are. If you look back in verse 20, well, first look at 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this He whom they seek to kill?" Now go back to verse 20. What did we read this morning? The people, well, verse 19, "Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Christ says, "I've done one miracle." Okay? He talks here about Moses giving them the law. And said, "You don't keep it. Why are you trying to kill me? I've done one miracle and you marvel. Why are you trying to kill me?" And they said, "You've got a devil. Who's trying to kill you?" You know what that is? That's the guy sneaking out of your back door when you get home with your television set. "What are you doing stealing my TV?" "What do you mean I'm stealing your TV? There's something wrong with your eyes." Of course they were trying to kill him. And they're trying to deny it. "You've got a devil. Who's trying to kill you? What do you mean? Who's trying to kill you?" Look over in verse 25. Look what the common people said. These are the people out in the street. These are the people who are out, who are milling about town. They know what's going on. Okay, they got their ear to the grapevine or whatever you want to call it. Look, it says, "Is not this He whom they seek to kill?" They said, "Who's trying to kill you? You've got a devil." And the common man standing around saying, "Isn't that guy they're trying to kill? Isn't that who they're trying to kill?" I don't believe for one minute they said it because of what he said. I believe they said it because they had heard the talk in the streets. They knew they're trying to kill this guy. They're trying to kill this guy. They're trying to get rid of this guy. Have you heard the conspiracy against this guy? Look, the common person knew. They're trying to deny it. And the common person, they know, yeah, they're after him. Everybody knows they're after Jesus. How could you live in Jerusalem and not know the hold that the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests had on that place? How could you not know what they were up to? How could you not know what was happening? The common man knew. The Pharisees denied. It was well known what they were trying to do. Let me point this out very quickly. This is just a little side note. Looking at these Pharisees, our words may protest, but our actions and our lives will attest. Our words might protest, but our lives will attest. If your life attests to something, it means it bears witness of it. You might deny and deny and no, 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 no. Well, we can see in your life something else. We can see something else going on here. They can say all they want, but everybody in town knew, yeah, they're trying to kill him. They're after him. Now look, these common people, they were capable of receiving Christ because they were not held in their own bondage like those religious leaders. I'm telling you that I have knocked on doors and I never get treated rude by someone who knows nothing about God, has nothing to do with God. I'll just go ahead and tell you, you know who the meanest, rudest, nastiest people are to me when I'm out going door to door? Catholics. They are the absolute, I'm not saying anything mean about them, they're mean to me. Okay? I have never had, I'm talking this town, Owen County, Monroe County, Bloomington, Spencer, Terre Haute. I've knocked on doors in three different counties, and in every one, the rudest, meanest people are the most religious people and those held in the greatest bonds of religious darkness are the ones who are the meanest and the rudest. They don't want to hear it. They do not want to hear it. I was down here on this corner a few blocks away, I think it was last summer. And it was like this lady just, boy, she had to do everything she could to try to seem civil. But she made it clear that she did not like what we were out doing. Why is that? Why is that? You know, Ellettsville, Indiana, knocked on a guy's door. He came to the door. Told him what church we were from and gave him a tract and invited him to church. The man stood there and said to me, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in any of this. I believe science has the answer to everything, but I do think it's good that you guys are out doing this. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense, but the guy told me, I don't believe in your God. He has a God. It's science. He said that. I don't believe in your God. But I think it's good you guys are out here doing this. Was not mean, was not rude. But the rudest people, highly, highly religious. Had a lady yell at me one time. Her son answered the door. He was a grown man, but he answered the door. And he was kind of being nice, and she yells from the back, no, we go to St. Whoever's of the whatevers. Spencer, Indiana, at the Apple Butter Festival, we used to stand down there and pass out free apples and tracts. Guy walks by, no, I'm good. I said, well, I'd like for you to have this. I go to St. Whoever's. I'm in the choir. I do this. He named off about four or five things. He said, no, I think I'm good. I'm good. Sit down, let me read it to you. Sit down, let's make sure that you read. Religion blinds people's eyes. You know what it does? It blinds their eyes to the gospel. If when your eyes are focused on yourself and your works, how are you going to see the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? When you're looking at yourself and what you can do and what your church says, how are you going to see what Christ did? How are you going to see an empty cross? How are you going to see an empty tomb? How are you going to see a Savior seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you when you can't get your eyes off of your own works? You'll never look to Him. You'll never look to Him. Now, let me say this real quick. There's something that we as believers do sometimes. Even after we're saved, sometimes we start concentrating on our own works. And we take our eyes off of the cross and off the empty tomb and off of Calvary. We've got to get our eyes back where they belong. Got to get our eyes back on that empty tomb, back on that empty cross, back on Calvary and say, hey, that needs to affect the way that I live, but the way that I live has nothing to do with that transaction that's already been done, that's already been settled, that's already been finalized. These common people were capable. Here are the Pharisees. Well, you got a devil. Who's trying to kill you? And then here they come on. Isn't that him that they're trying to kill? Boy, they knew, didn't they? And then we find as we get toward the end of this passage that there are some who believe, and it's those common people. It wasn't the Pharisees. I want you to notice this as well. Though religious people rarely ever listen, we preach to them too. Christ gave the gospel to them as well. Okay? You don't get to pick and choose. Look at verse 26. And we see here some of the blindness. But lo, so they said, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Yeah, what are you going to say? What are you going to say to Christ? He doesn't lie. He's never wrong. He's perfect. Everything he does is right because he does it. What are you going to say to him? And every time they open their mouth, he shuts them up. They said something about the law, and he points out them circumcising a man on the Sabbath. You know, it's like, you ever known those people that just have an answer for everything? When we say that about somebody, when we say, boy, they got an answer for everything, usually we're talking about someone who's maybe smart aleck or their answers aren't right. You know, you just have to always say something. Hey, with Christ, he had an answer for everything and he was always right. He was always right. Boy, that had to burn them up. He got an answer for everything. Yeah, but he's always right. That just had to burn them up. Look, here's what the common people are asking in verse 26. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? I want you to understand what they're saying here. They're saying, why aren't they doing anything about this guy? Look, he's up there. This is that one they're trying to kill, and he's up there talking boldly. Man, he's not worried about anything that they're saying. He's just up there preaching. Why aren't they doing something if they want to kill him so bad? Then the question comes, you think they really know who he is? You think maybe the reason they're not laying hands on him is because they know that really is the Christ right there? They're not saying, don't they know that's the Christ? They're saying, hey, it looks like they know, and that's why they're not touching him. They aren't saying, oh, do they not know it's the Christ? That isn't what it says. They're saying, it looks like they know he's the Christ. Look at the way they're treating him. They must know that he is the Christ, or they'd go ahead and kill him. Church, it wasn't that they didn't know. It was that they refused to believe. It wasn't that they didn't know that they just didn't want him. It wasn't that they had no idea who this man was. If they knew their word as much as they claimed to, they had to know. He has fulfilled every one of those prophecies. But he doesn't look quite like what they wanted him to or what they thought he would. He's not what they were hoping for because they weren't hoping for the right person. They were hoping for something else. They had to know who he was. You got to go back to chapter 3, and Nicodemus said, we know He said, we know. He said, we know that thou art a man sent from God. He was one of the rulers of the Pharisees. He said, yeah, we know God sent you. We know that. Nicodemus is spilling the beans. Basically, he's telling Jesus, oh, we've talked this thing over. We know you're from God. That's not what the problem is. We know you're from God. And these people, these common people are saying, "What? Do they must know he's the Christ, huh? Do they know he's the Christ? Look, you think it's because they know he's the Christ? It wasn't that they didn't know, but they refused to believe. We see this today. We see this religious blindness today. It's everywhere we look. You realize how many people on the face of this earth know how to be saved? Or they at least know that they could know. You realize how many people today are lost, but they know, they've heard the gospel, they know how to be saved. Or they at least know enough to know who to ask or where to find out. Come on, things are changing, but there are still some people out there who know a little bit and know, or at least know that they could know, but they refuse to find out and they refuse to believe when they do find out. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Go to verse 3. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now look, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Peter says there are some people who choose to be ignorant, which is stupidity. Choosing to be ignorant. Says they're willingly ignorant. They don't want to know. They don't want to find out. They could know. They should know, is what Peter's saying. They are willingly ignorant. These Pharisees, they had the word of God. They just refused to believe. They refused to accept. And the world is full of people still today. They know how. There are some people who, we realize there are a lot of people that haven't heard the gospel. But how many people are out there that have heard it and know how to be saved? They just won't believe. How many people are there who don't know, but they know how to find out? They could know. They could find out. Not interested. That's the blindness. The blindness that these Pharisees had. It's the blindness that's still out there today. Religion blinds people. It blinds people. The next thing that we see very quickly here is there's some misinformation. This points out how important it is to read and understand the whole Bible and not just bits and pieces. Look at this comment that they made. It says, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. They said, we know where this man came from. Okay, we know Joseph, we know Mary, we know his brothers and sisters, we know where this guy came from. We know he came from Nazareth. Okay, we know that. But then what they said was, when Christ comes, we won't know where he comes from. Now, is that true? No, that's not what Scripture says at all. That's what they thought. That's what they thought. That isn't what Scripture, they didn't get that from the Bible. We don't know where they got it. Maybe they got it from those Pharisees. I don't know. I don't know where they got it. But they didn't get it straight from God's Word. Look at Malachi chapter 3. When you get back there, dust the dust off of Malachi. It's one of those little books that in preaching, you know, you visit it once every 2 or 3 years. One of those little minor prophets kind of gets tucked away in there. It's the last one of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. Now let me say this. Here's a verse that says something about him coming suddenly. So it's possible they could have read a verse like this and not read everything else and just read this portion and thought, well, he's going to come out of nowhere. Now, we don't know if that's what they're thinking either, but we're saying, we're looking back and saying, did they take a portion of Scripture out of context? I bet they didn't do that back then. We're probably the only people that do that now. We're probably the first people to ever take anything out of context. Well, you know, the problem with thinking that is we go all the way back to the garden and Satan twisted Scripture and got the first man and woman to believe it out of context. People have always been taking God's Word out of context. People have always been taking out parts and leaving in what they wanted and changing things. I don't know. But here's a verse that says something about him coming suddenly. Perhaps they read this and only this. Perhaps somebody taught on this and said, well, see, he's going to come out of nowhere. Well, Micah 5:2. Okay, we go back to Micah 5:2. But did they not have this verse? Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Well, yeah, maybe they looked at Malachi or something like that and thought, well, he's going to come out of nowhere. Well, they had this verse too. Where did they get that teaching that he's going to come out of nowhere? I don't know. But they're wrong. What did they say? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. That isn't true. We just read right here in Micah where he's going to come from. He's going to come from Bethlehem. Okay? We know that. How many prophecies in the Old Testament were there telling us? Now you can't tell me that these people in Jerusalem had no idea that 30 years before in Bethlehem, a virgin gave birth to a child. Wouldn't you think news like that would travel? Wouldn't you think people would know something like that? I don't know where they got this teaching, but the Bible doesn't tell us that when Christ comes, nobody's going to know where he came from. Old Testament prophecies make it clear exactly where he's going to come from. He's going to be of the line of David. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. They knew what to watch for. They knew what to watch for. It wasn't a matter of not knowing who this man was. It was a matter of refusing to believe. And somewhere along the line, let's be careful in our speculation. Somewhere along the line, somebody's taught these people something wrong. Because they said, we know. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth. It says, howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Now, We know where he came from, but when Christ comes, we're not going to know. That's not what Scripture said. It's okay, Pastor. Well, they heard about him being born in Bethlehem. Okay. Do you think that when they finally left Bethlehem and went back to Nazareth, nobody knew? Nobody in Bethlehem knew where they were. They went there to be taxed. Nobody knew where they were from. Nobody knew where they went back to. Jesus mysteriously disappeared. Okay, they go into Egypt and then they come back home. Nobody knows. Or do you think that the world was a lot like it is right now and people knew, yeah, we know that family. That's Mary. Remember everybody was talking about her a few years ago? Remember everybody? How about this? There's something else about the life of Christ that made him stand out. There's something else that made him stand out that would keep you from forgetting who he was. Okay? How many other people were there his age? Now think about this. Was there some type of population dip when you get down to 30-year-olds? Well, if the king had ordered all those children 2 and under to be killed, I got a feeling that, you know, there's a lot less 30-year-olds around here. 29 and 31. You ever thought about that? I hadn't until I heard another preacher point it out. Think about that. I don't know how old all these people were, but couldn't have been, especially around Bethlehem, couldn't have been a whole lot of people. Hey, that decree went out through the whole kingdom, didn't it? Kill them all. Kill them all. Aren't a whole lot of people in that age group there for a couple years there. Okay, that would have made him stand out. I think you would have kind of known. He's one of the few left. Okay? They are willingly ignorant. Somebody's passed along some misinformation somewhere along the lines. And that points out to us, we've got to read and believe the whole truth and not just some of it. You see, they're starting to believe on Christ, but they've got this wrong idea about who he is. Well, we know that when Christ comes, nobody's going to know. No, you've been told that, but Scripture never told you that. Whoever it was that told you that was wrong. And see, that's where religion harms people in another way. Remember at the beginning I said people hold on to these. Look, somebody's told them that. How many people in today's world, and maybe you were one of these people like I was, somebody told you something, and you said, no, I know. Well, how do you know? Well, that's what I've been told. Yeah, but where's your proof? What's the Bible say? What, show me in the Bible. No, I know. Look, they said, when Christ comes, we don't know where he comes from, but we know where he's from. Well, who said you wouldn't know where he comes from? The Bible didn't say that. The Bible told exactly where he was going to come from. Bible told us the very city he was going to be born in. Told us all about his birth. I got news for you. Virgins weren't given birth every year. That was a miraculous event, just like it would be today if it happened. They knew exactly. Somebody had passed along something. Let's play the game. I had a professor in Bible college that called this playing the game. It's when you just kind of think. You're not imposing anything on Scripture. You're not coming up with any extra biblical ideas. You're just thinking. You're just wondering. Let's play the game here. We don't know if this is what happened. It doesn't matter. Don't take this as being Bible. This is just a thought. Is there even the slightest possibility that the Pharisees propagated that teaching? You know, the Catholic Church keeps the word from the people. That's why they killed so many people who were trying to get the Bible in the common man's language, because they didn't want them knowing. You're supposed to go and let the priest tell you what it means. Is it possible that the Pharisees, we don't know, but is it possible that they were saying, no, we gotta change that. We gotta change that. Or when he gets here, they'll know it. We gotta make them think that's not him. I don't know. But somebody's told them something wrong somewhere, because what they just now said is not right. They have this misinformation. I'll begin to close here with just two more quick points. And that's this: as we look at this blindness of religion and what it does to people, I know that this is a very simple thing to say, but I didn't know any other way to say it but this. Religious people are mean. That's the only way I knew to say it when I was putting this together. Religious people are mean. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am sent from him. So here Christ is proclaiming once again that he's God. He's proclaiming once again who sent him. Now look, then they sought to take him. They sought to take him. What are you so mad about? Is it his message? It's one of love. It's one of redemption. It's one of peace with God. It's one of salvation. Why would you be mad about that? But are you mad because you've got a little bit of power, you've got a little bit of control, and this guy's getting ready to shake the very foundation of your little world? Is that the problem? Hey, Catholic Church, is that why you don't want people reading that Bible? Because there'll be no more bless me fathers for I have sinned, or whatever it is they say. There'll be no more Hail Marys handed out. There'll be no more purgatory. There'll be no more indulgences for you to make money off of. Why is that? What's the problem? What's the problem with this man preaching, you're lost, you're going to hell, I've come to fix that? Why wouldn't you rejoice in that? Well, if you're so blinded by earthly power and you're so blinded by the flesh and lust, and the only thing that you want is to hang on to that power, or you want to stay in control. I don't know how long it was from the time you heard the gospel and knew you needed to be saved to the time that you got saved. But this is what I do know. Sometimes people take a while to get saved merely because they don't want to give up. They don't want to let go. They don't want to lose control. They don't want to turn anything over to anybody. They want to ride that thing as long as they can. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Hey, what about after you got saved? Maybe you've had something in your life that you've struggled with, or some kind of thing that you need to get out of your life, or something that God's dealing with you, and you've said, no, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, and you're trying to do it in your own strength, in your own might, in your own power. No, I can do it, I can do it, I can will it, I can make this thing happen. You're not getting saved, and if you are saved, that thing ain't getting fixed until you say, I give up, I can't do it, Christ has got to do it for me, Christ has got to give me the strength, He has got to give me the power, He has to show me how to do this. Why do you hang on to it for so long? Whether it's your lost condition and you're not saved, or it's just you're saved but there's just something that you're dealing with and God's dealing with in your life, why do you hang on to it? P-R-I-D-E. I thought when I got saved, all my pride went out the window. Wouldn't that be great? But for that to happen, you're going to have to get saved and die and go straight to heaven. Because as long as you're here in a flesh, there's going to be some pride to deal with. Why do we hang on to it? Why do we grip that thing? I'm just not going to let this go. I want that control. I want that power. You will never have victory until you surrender completely and turn it all over to Him and say, Lord, I can't do a thing. You tell me when to breathe. You tell me which foot to pick up and when to put it down. And then God says, all right, now we can get something done. Now we can start molding you. Now we can get something done. They were angered in verse 30. Look at them. Boy, they got angry. We're going to take him. We're going to take him. Christ had news for them. You ain't taking anybody. It's not my time. I still got a few years before you get to put your hands on me. And they wouldn't get to put their hands on him until it was his time. Finally, let me close with this in verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Pardon me. Sum it up like this. Here's what they're saying. Let me read it one more time. And many of the people believed. Not talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, and just talking about the common people here. The Bible almost always differentiates between the common man and the religious people of the day. The Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, it almost always tells us who we're talking about. And when you read that it talks about many of the people, many there, many believe, they're talking about the common man. Okay? Now look, here's what they're saying. They said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Now at first, it kind of sounds like they're still not believing he's the Christ, but it just said they believed. Now I don't think that this was a mere mental agreement with facts, but they didn't really believe. No. There's a couple different ways to take what they said. You can either take it, they say, you know, they believed and it was just some kind of mental thing, but they didn't believe that he was the Christ because they thought Christ was still going to come and do more miracles. Okay? But it just tells us they believed. Now, here's the other way to look at it, and this is what I truly believe the Scripture is saying. What they're saying is, what more proof do we need? Who else? Is somebody else going to come along that can do what this guy does? Is somebody else going to come along that can heal people? Bring people back from the dead? What they're saying is, hey, what more proof do we need? Is somebody else going to come and do what this guy has done? I doubt it. And that's why they believed. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe that's exactly what it's saying. I don't believe that they're saying, it just doesn't make any sense to say they believed and then they didn't believe he was the Christ. Well, Christ isn't here yet. Well, then who are you believing in? What are you believing in the guy for? Because he's telling you he's the Christ. He's telling you he's the Son of God. He's telling you he's the answer. Then what are you believing? But if they're saying, hey, we believe because we don't need more proof than that. Nobody else is going to come along and be able to do what this guy did. This has got to be him. Then that makes sense. Then that fits. If they're saying, we believe because how could we not believe? This has to be him. Then that fits the passage and that makes sense. What more proof do we need than what this man has already done? Let me close with this. Is religion, is a personal opinion, is a personal belief, a family tradition, something you've been taught growing up, any of those things, are any of those things standing in the way of your being obedient to God? Is there anything that we're holding on to that we won't let go of that is hindering us? That is hindering us from being obedient to God and pushing forward and being who He wants us to be and letting Him change us and work in our lives? Is there something that we just... It's no different than these blind Pharisees. They're refusing to believe because they don't want to let go of something, that power that they have. We just don't want to admit it. We're not going to let go of this. Is there something in our lives, something in your life, something in mine that, no, I'm at this roadblock. But you know why I'm at this roadblock? This car might be broken down. The wheels are busted. The roof is gone. The engine has fallen out. But I ain't getting out of this thing because I might hit a hill and it'll pick up speed and surely I could get this thing fixed up again. What are we holding on to? Don't let religion, don't let personal opinions, don't let false doctrines that you've been taught, family traditions, or any of those things hinder you from grasping the full truth of God's Word and being fully obedient to what God has called us to do and told us to do in His Word. Let's pray, and we'll have our closing hymn, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, this evening we're so thankful that You gave us Your Word, and then You preserved it for us, put it in our language, and let us read it. Let us read it together. Let us study it. I pray that as we go this week, we would remember what You've taught us in Your Word today in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Help us to look back over the text, look back over any notes that we've taken, and continue to do the work in our hearts, Lord, that needs to be done. We leave everything in Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.